Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 7, where we resume our study in verse 24. Romans 7:24. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that You provide for us infinite divine thought. You have provided a system by which we may appropriate that information to our own use, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit we have a superior position in cosmos diabolicus. May these be the concepts that motivate us to acquire this information, that we might glorify Jesus Christ and that we might magnify Your Word. And we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before beginning our class this morning, I would like to introduce to the congregation our newest member. The newest member is John Cameron Smith III, born on Wednesday, the 31st of July at 8 in the morning. And Sally's already home, and apparently everyone is doing quite well. Now, there are three John Smiths around here, so everyone had better be careful. John Cameron Smith III. Now, do I not remember that Elizabeth middle name is Cameron? So we have a lot of Camerons around too. Now, are they going to call him Johnny, John, Cameron, John? Biff. Stunning. Well, then we need to have some way to. Maybe it's just one, two, and three. That's how we will distinguish from now on. We're in Romans 7:24 in our study, and we've entitled this verse, The Despair of Reversionism. We did a little bit of work on this the other evening, and we'll do just a moment of review in order to get us back where we were. We noted that it begins with the pronoun I, ego, and there is the absence of the verb I, me, although it is there elliptically. And when you have ellipsis, which eliminates the verb, it puts great stress on the subject. Paul is the subject indicated by the pronoun I. And he is saying, I, I'll get this. It is a tall, not a P. And I keep saying a P and it's a tall. So that when I get to the P, I say tall. But I will get this eventually. It's talai poros. And talai poros has to do with being miserable. I, a miserable person. That launched us on a study of misery. What it is to be miserable. We broke down the word talai poros and found out it meant to be a person who walks in boots that are too tight while at the same time having blisters on his feet. And when you transpose that into a soulish condition, you find a person who is in total and complete misery. He needs release from the dilemma. He has no clue of how to achieve it. And therefore, there has to be a system for recovery from this kind of misery. And on Thursday evening, we examined again the 9-step program for reversion recovery. We had been through that about a month or 6 weeks ago, and we spent an entire hour on the subject this past Thursday evening. And if you are interested in reviewing that, it's lesson 320, dated August 1st. Now, we moved on in our study after having done that to the next sentence of the verse. The verse begins with the interrogative pronoun tis, that's the subject translated who, and then comes the verb, which is a future active indicative of ruomai, R-H-U-O-M-A-I. And literally it means to drag someone out of danger who is in a helpless and hopeless situation. The best one-word translation for this would be rescue. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Paul recognizes the fact he is in a hopeless and helpless situation. He is in status quo carnality. He has developed behavior patterns and a lifestyle which has brought upon him inescapable misery, and there seems to be no solution whatsoever in his mind's eye. And so the question is posed, who shall rescue me? The future tense of ruomai is progressive. It denotes the idea of progressive action in future time. Please note that the rescue is progressive action. It is action which has not yet begun. Paul's illustration continues to have him in status quo carnality, and he sees in the illustration no hope, and he is helpless to do anything about it. Any solution is going to have to be future, and that future solution will have to be progressive. There is nothing instantaneous about the recovery. The recovery is obviously going to take time. So let's note some points on the progressive future of ruomai. Point one, you can be rescued, but that rescue will be progressive. The Holy Rollers, of course, don't orient much to that idea. They want to get some kind of an emotional charge and then feel close to God, and suddenly their problems are solved. And it simply doesn't occur that way. Point two, the act of rescue for Paul is not currently taking place. If it is to occur, it must commence and be completed in future time and over a period of time. The recovery has not yet commenced. And it obviously has not been completed. It must commence in future time and be completed in future time over a period of time, the progressive future. Now, I want to go back and show you from a previous study this concept of why you're miserable, why you're hopeless and helpless, and why recovery takes a while. Let me review for you the corrected translation of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. This will hopefully be a vector that will jog some wheel tracks. Hebrews 12, 5. And so you yourselves have forgotten the doctrinal instruction which teaches you as sons. And then a quote from Proverbs, as you recall. My son, stop making light of the Lord's chastisement, nor become discouraged when you are reproved by Him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines by means of chastisement and punishes to the maximum every son who He welcomes home. Because of corrective discipline, endure. You are miserable because of decisions you've made. You're miserable because of actions you have committed. Therefore, bad decisions limit future options. When you recognize your circumstance, you must endure. Reason? For God deals with you as sons. For what individual believer is a son whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without the corrective discipline, of which all believers have become participants, and it should happen to be that you are without such corrective discipline, then you are bastards and not sons. Another point. We used to have our human parents for corrective chastisement, and we looked upon them with respect. To a greater degree, you will become subordinate to the Father of our human spirits and continue living. For parents, on the one hand, disciplined us for a short time according to what seemed best to them. But God, on the other hand, disciplines us for our profit in order that we might receive a share of His character. On the one hand, all discipline, while being applied, seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but rather an occasion for sorrow. On the other hand, afterward, it pays back with interest prosperous gain from the source of integrity for those who are trained by the discipline. Therefore, restore strength to the listless hands and to the disabled knees. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet in order that the crippled one might not again be dislocated, but rather let it be healed and restored. And the 9-step recovery program we noted on Thursday evening is the solution to that dilemma. It is the reconstruction of the soul. It is the renovation of the neurons of the brain to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness rather than the old wheel tracks of wickedness. And so the act of rescue for Paul is not currently taking place. If it is to occur, it must commence and be completed in future time and over a period of time. There will be no recovery for anyone who is in status quo carnality and or reversionism unless they are alerted to the fact that they are wrong. And the way that you recognize the fact that you are wrong is that your decisions limit your future options. That a soul inventory reveals to you that you are miserable. And from all of this, you recognize that maybe you've made some poor decisions that have limited your future options. You don't seem to have any idea of how to recover from this. You have boxed yourself in. And you have human viewpoint solutions that cross your mind, and you move forward with those. And under some circumstances, every now and then, they seem to improve the situation a bit. But the goads don't go away, and there's no long-term solution. And the problem, therefore, remains with you. Human viewpoint solutions, therefore, are no solutions. The only solution is the divine solution. And that divine solution takes time, the progressive future tense of ruamai. And if you're going to recover, it must begin in the future. You're in status quo carnality. You categorize your own self as miserable, and you recognize there is no hope. Therefore, the 9-step recovery program begins with I am wrong. It moves forward there by confessing any sins involved to the Father alone, thus restoring yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit and acquiring from the filling of the Holy Spirit the second power option of the grace apparatus for perception, the power to learn. And it comes in two categories. First of all, gnosis in the nous, academic understanding in the association cortex. If you respond positively to that, you move to epinosis, knowledge in the cardia. It is categorized in the stream of consciousness and stored in long-term memory traces of the cerebral cortex, available for recall, which is the 7th stage. 8th is application of what you know to life, kat ergadzomai, and finally, mistao, the rewards and blessings that come to those who advance to spiritual maturity. Now, those 9 steps cannot be accomplished over the weekend. That will take years, a year maybe or two, dependent upon how long you've been in reversionism, just to get the first spiritual skill down, to quit sinning and to quit having to constantly rebound and to perfect the skill of being filled with the Holy Spirit, to have a spiritual life reconstructed. And then the maintenance, the security of that, the advance, the environment for advance is found in acquiring divine thought in the soul through the grace apparatus for perception. And then as you develop these doctrines, you may apply them to life, broaden your future options, and ultimately recover and be blessed as well. This is what lies in front of Paul and that is the rescue he seeks. Point three, the progressive future indicates that there is no instant recovery from reversionism. It doesn't happen instantly. Therefore, don't expect it. Here's what you have to do once you say, hey, I'm wrong. You have to orient and adjust to the fact that you've dug a hole and it may take twice as long to dig out as it did to dig in. You have to orient to that. And if you stay with human viewpoint solutions, they are limited in even their human potential for success because the goads are still there. At least when you get back in the system and you start executing the 9-step recovery program, at least the goads are gone and all suffering is turned to blessing. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit to recover. And you have the power of the Word of God in your soul to make good decisions and to orient doctrinally to your reality. And although things don't clear up overnight, at least there's light at the end of the tunnel. You understand the plan, the program, and the process, and you move forward. Ever vigilant, enduring, as Hebrews said, during the process. And so four, the process involves, therefore, the 9-step program for reversion recovery. Now, God wouldn't give us this plan, this program, this system, these 9 steps, if they were not backed by His grace policy, which means He supports it, and that there is a system supported by grace that will enable you to recover. You need not seek human attention. You need not seek human viewpoint solutions. They are not the solution. The only solution is the divine solution. And you must orient to that and adjust to it. Human viewpoint solutions can only trick you into believing that your ideas are capable of working outside the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. 5. This recovery program involves inculcation and metabolization of Bible doctrine. It involves its storage in long-term memory traces. And it involves its facilitation into paths of least resistance. You naturally, ultimately, do the right thing. See, that's the interesting thing about studying the facilitation of memory traces. You're going to do the easy thing, almost automatically. Volition gives consent, but you have become skillful in wheel tracks of wickedness, so skillful that volition snaps in place almost automatically whenever the proper vectors are presented. And so you do the path of least resistance. It is therefore a point and a fact and a principle that if you can facilitate doing the right thing, volition will almost automatically do that. But it takes a while to make the facilitation of the right thing. And therefore we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, be making straight wheel tracks of righteousness with your feet. It is a mandate. God doesn't give us a command if we cannot fulfill it. And obviously, therefore, since it's a mandate, we can do it. And this is how it's done. Point 6. Simultaneous with all of this, there must be the rejection of long-held wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, this takes a little bit of soulish stamina. When you're presented with the challenges from the SWAT team, while at the same time being reminded of the right thing to do by the Holy Spirit, there is a choice to be made, and therefore pressure is in your soul. In the past, there was no pressure. You automatically followed the path of least resistance. Now there is some conflict there. Now there is the presentation of 2 ideas. One is right, the other is wrong, and you have the power to make the choice. And if you're in the divine power system, the Holy Spirit will enable you to execute a non-facilitated wheel track of righteousness as over against a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. Under His filling, you can do this. Outside the filling, you're incapable of doing it. You can't do it on human energy. Therefore, once you enter into the spiral of reversionism, you have entered into a very, very dangerous environment. It is impossible to recover from reversionism without the enabling power of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God to override your behavior pattern. You can't do it. Now, I don't know what that does to the psychiatric profession. Some of these people apparently are very successful to some degree. But here is my view on the whole deal. Psychoanalysis can be successful in crystallizing in the mind of the patient what the problem is. And once that is recognized by the patient, then he is going to have to use divine solutions in order to recover. Otherwise, he is going to enter into a system of delusion, self-delusion, that human viewpoint solutions will work. This is why Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, will tell you that you're always an alcoholic. Why is that? Because their 12-step program is human viewpoint. And if that's all you got, fine. Head on off to Alcoholics Anonymous. And they will give you a very well-tested human viewpoint solution. And if you have the willpower and the stamina and the stick-to-itiveness, you can stay with that program for a long period of time. And when you start to fall off the wagon, you can call a fellow alcoholic, for they always claim they are, and they will come over and you can lean on their shoulder. But you will always be like Paul. You will always have to say, I, a miserable person. That bear is always with you. Be it alcohol, be it drugs, be it sexual perversions, be it spendthriftness, be it gluttony, gossip. What's your problem? The only way to get rid of the bear is for God to kill it. And God is the only one who can kill the bears of life. So there must be rejection of long-held wheel tracks of wickedness. And only the Holy Spirit can overpower those. They must be habituated down to non-dominant status in the decision-making process. Now, habituation means to turn down the rheostats at the synaptic junctions. You can have a huge wheel track, really facilitated. See how wide this thing is? A five-lane superhighway. And over here, you've got this little bitty wheel track that you've had maybe around for a few days. This a wheel track of righteousness. And see how small it is. This is wickedness. And it's facilitated, broad and wide. Now, the way that this behavior pattern is changed is that under the filling of the Holy Spirit and His power, when you're confronted with a situation, a vector pops up, a wheel track of wickedness pops into the mind, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a temptation, of course. The Holy Spirit will recall from these wheel tracks over here the solution. Don't do this, do that, etc. Now, this is a very weak wheel track, as you can see by comparison to this one. That this is a path of least resistance. But you are in the divine power system. This wheel track now in your conscious mind is only a temptation, so you still have the filling ministry and therefore His counsel. In the second marriage, the Holy Spirit is the counselor. And therefore, this situation A is compared with situation B, and your volition is now challenged. Yea or nay. Now, if you say, Father, this is what I really want to do here. I'm good at it. I've been doing it for a long time. And I enjoy it every time I do it. However, I now recognize that it is wrong. But I don't feel like I have the power to overcome this. Father, help me do this. And the power of the Holy Spirit will facilitate this wheel track this time. And this one will be overridden and you maintain status quo spirituality. Now, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, every time you choose this wheel track, this one shrinks. this thing gets just a little bit smaller. And every time you choose the right way, this one broadens out a little bit more. So ultimately, this one becomes facilitated. This one has been what the neurologist called habituated, and it shrinks down, and it's no longer the path of least resistance. This one is. Now, that's how you change your behavior pattern. That's how you change your lifestyle, and you don't do this overnight. And you win some and you lose some. But you don't make any advance unless the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. So simultaneous with your inculcation of truth must be the rejection of long-held wheel tracks of wickedness and their habituation down to non-dominant status in the decision-making process. 7. This is not a time for prayer as a problem-solving device. You don't pray your way out of reversionism except through the use of rebound and the examples I've given you now on Father, help me do the right thing, etc. But prayer is not a problem-solving device. Proper prayer should ask for the ability to endure throughout the recovery process. And endurance is made possible by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And your prayer is to stay in status quo spirituality. Give me the volitional moxie and courage to stay with the program. And that when I fail, I'll be willing to admit my wrongdoing and confess any sins involved and reestablish my position under the filling of the Spirit and continue to move forward. Constant use of rebound, constant use of the Spirit's power. Point 8. Typically, reversionists use prayer, if they pray at all, as a spiritual 911. When they realize that they've completely destroyed their lives, then it's, oh God, help, make this go away, fix this. That's a spiritual 911. Oh God, help. And God says, okay, I'm going to help you. I've got a 9-step recovery program. How about let's get around to the point that you're wrong? Have you figured that out yet? Yes, sir. Well, then what have you got to say for yourself? Well, I did thus and so. All right. Well, now, the slate's wiped clean, and you're status quo spiritual, and you have the filling of the Spirit. What do you want to do now? Well, I'm real weak. I've got all these facilitated wheel tracks, and I continue to do the wrong thing. Well, you need some information to override that. How about Bible class? I've got a perfect system that will teach you all you need to know to override that, but you have to acquire this knowledge through the system I have stipulated. You have to go to Bible class and get under the authority of a pastor. You have to concentrate, and then the Holy Spirit will bring to your academic understanding those things He communicates. Okay, I'll do this. And so you begin going to a Bible class, and it's all over your head, and you're very confused, and there's too much vocabulary, and it talks about wheel tracks. Now, I'm sorry, but it's trachea and magal found in Scripture. All the lexicons translated wheel track. And it has to do with a lifestyle and a behavior pattern, so I'm sorry you were not here the last 7 months. But where do these vocabulary terms come from? They're developed from Scripture. And if you stay around 7 months, you'll get them. And then things will fall into place. And then as you understand academically, you will say, well, I agree with that. I agree with that. Holy Spirit converts that into divine knowledge, completely understood and perceived in your cardia. He puts it into the 7 compartments of the stream of consciousness and stores it in the long-term memory traces of your cerebral cortex for recall at a future date for application to life. And when you continue to do that, then you begin to see your options are broadened. For God honors His Word no matter where it is found, even in your soul. He is going to honor His Word, and He is going to turn cursing into blessing, and He is going to always do this under His policy of grace. And therefore, this recovery is rewardable. Escrow blessings in time. Now, that's the program. And when you say, oh God, help, and He says, well, okay, it's going to take a while. And that sends us back to the progressive future tense of Ruabai. It's going to take a while. Don't
even start until you slap your forehead and say, I'm wrong. And then you may then execute the program. Well, to pray, God make it go away. God bring this to an end. God take the goads away and the pain and the suffering and my miserable mental attitude. Make it go away. He says, I can't. I didn't have anything to do with that. You built that. You constructed that edifice. Now here's the way to tear it down piece by piece. But a mental attitude is constructed over a long period of time. And in order to replace that mental attitude with another requires a different system of thinking. Typically, reversionists use prayer, if they pray at all, as a spiritual 911. Nine. They petition God to perform a quick fix to override a lifetime of poor decisions. They petition God to perform a quick fix to override a lifetime of bad decisions. Ten. But God is not in the quick fix business. And not in that business. What does the reversionist have in mind when he makes his 911 call? Now, he may not call it this, but what has he truly got in mind? He wants God to fix it now. And what he in reality is praying for, whether he realizes it or not, is for God to work a miracle for them. I want you to circumvent the laws of the universe which you set up in eternity past. I want you to circumvent the laws of economics. I want you to circumvent the laws of medicine. I want you to circumvent the laws of science for me today. Just for me, God, because I really am serious. I'm serious and sincere about my recovery. And I feel like if I want to bad enough, and I've listened to my Zig Ziglar tapes, and I'm fired. I'm fired up. And I want to be a good guy. And God, make it go away. It ain't not going to go away. God's going to say, well, I catch your drift. But I'm not in the quick fix business. I'm sorry. Here's the program, 9-step, you know. I won't go through it again for you. But you have to get into here and get the new thinking process into your stream of consciousness. And it has to be retained by the Holy Spirit in the long-term memory traces for recall under pressure. So you'll have something there when that facilitated wheel track of wickedness pops up in your conscious mind from the Jean Provocateur's assaults and sieges on your soul. God's not in the quick fix business, but in the mind of the reversionist, it amounts to performing a miracle. 11. What God is into is permanent renovation of the soul. That's what God's into. He will renovate your soul. He will reconstruct the entire neural pathways of your brain. And He will habituate the wrong ones and He will facilitate the right ones under the power of the Spirit. And that takes a while. What God is into is permanent renovation of the soul by means of a system clearly delineated in Scripture and amplified by the science of neurology. 12. For the reversionist, this system includes all 9 steps in God's program for reversion recovery. All 9 steps. Stay with the program. Thirteen. If it is to be undertaken, it must commence. And after having commenced, it must be completed in the future over a period of time. Rough road to hoe. You can endure. Don't forget that verse in Hebrews. Because of corrective discipline, endure. You can't pray for that to go away. All cursing is going to be turned to blessings. All goads are going to be turned to blessings. All ramifications are going to be turned to blessings if you enter the recovery program. You can't make the ramifications of a lifetime of poor decisions go away by saying, "Oh God, help." He is not in the quick fix business. He does not perform miracles in the church age. Because of corrective discipline, endure. For God deals with you as sons. For what individual believer is a son whom the father does not discipline? And so you can take encouragement and motivation from the fact that you are under divine pressure. That indicates you're sons. And that indicates that God's desire is for you to recover. And thus He is going to give you His system of grace to enable you to do this. And you may count on it. You may have faith in this. But if it is to be undertaken, if you're in Paul's status quo, you have to begin in the future. The active voice, an unknown subject called who, produces the anticipated action of this verb. I, a miserable person, who will rescue me? The indicative mood is interrogative. It assumes that there is an actual fact which may be stated as an answer to this question. That there is a process of being rescued is true. Its mechanics are just not known to Paul at the moment. Who will rescue me? Point one in analysis. The rescue is the provision of divine grace. God's policy is grace, and the rescue is a part of that grace policy. God has a program, but it is only available to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The unbeliever reversionist has no hope. But he didn't have any hope to start with. The unbeliever reversionist, it doesn't matter what he does. He may as well just enjoy his misery because that's his life. The only recovery for the unbeliever reversionist begins at the cross and nowhere else. Two. Therefore, this for believers only recovery program is introduced by Paul in Romans 8. The recovery program is introduced by Paul in Romans 8 with the mechanics of the advance given in chapters 12 through 16. We have studied that under recent and distant studies of the Royal Family Honor Code. When you get to Romans 8, you're in a transitional chapter of this book. And there's probably, except maybe for Ephesians, it may be a tie. Which book in the New Testament epistles is more jam-packed with doctrines for the New Testament believer? Is it Ephesians or is it Romans? Well, Romans would probably win out because it's bigger than Ephesians, but that would be the only reason. And in Romans, you are dealing with the problem of sin right up in the very beginning. We've studied chapter 1. And we've studied the development of the reversionistic process. And how negative volition to God's plan results in judgment upon people in various forms. Then we move to self-righteous arrogance as a problem in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see the source of the problem, which is our sinful nature. And then beginning with that, we see how you move away from that through grace. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And that's found in Romans chapter 4. And then 4 and 5 and 6 develop the recovery process from the total depraved status of the sinful nature. And then when you get to chapter 7, you have the confusion of it all as you become a believer and you can't quit doing the things you know you ought to quit doing. Keep doing them anyhow. And then you move to chapter 8 and Paul then bursts forth with the crescendo of Romans and tells you precisely how the victory is won. And then you can just build up the momentum as you read through Romans 8. Then you take a gem clip and at Romans 9 you gem clip all of the pages between Romans 9 and Romans 12 together. And when you get through with chapter 8, you flip immediately to Romans 12:1. And right there is where you begin function, application, and all of the utilization of the principles found in the Word of God. And you move forward with application of what you know, the development of this process, and the ambassadorship function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Then when you get out to the end, Paul says, bye. He moves on to the next epistle. Now, Romans is powerful. And this for believers only recovery program is introduced by Paul in Romans 8 and amplified, the mechanics are, beginning in chapter 12. Point 3. God, therefore, is the one who rescues the reversionist. That's the rest. That's the who. Who will rescue me? God. Nobody else can do it. But God only rescues the ones who are believers in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Is He being rude to these people? Is that being mean-spirited? No. He's offered the gospel, which is the first step one must take in order to get his life in order. The gospel is there for the taking and for the leaving. And the unbeliever reversionist has said no to the gospel. God is a gentleman. He is not going to force salvation upon anyone. Those who follow Him must follow Him willingly from their own volition. They therefore can never be forced to do so, and for Him to do that would be placing them under a system of tyranny, which He is not going to do, and that would be incompatible with grace. So He offers the solution for you to take or leave. And if you leave the solution lying on the table, then God cannot help you. For Christ is the entryway into the recovery system. And without Him, it can't be done. So God cannot focus His attention on a hopeless situation. Therefore, God's the one who rescues the reversionist. But He only rescues the ones who are believers in Jesus Christ. 4. The rescue is accomplished by means of the 9-step program of reversion recovery as is presented in the remainder of the book of Romans, as well as all over the New Testament for that matter. 5. The process involves the development of experiential sanctification, which is the advance to spiritual maturity by means of the 3 spiritual skills. Now get this down. The second session is going to amplify points 5, 6, and 7 of our set of principles here. The process involves the development of experiential sanctification. Now there's a vocabulary term for you. I guess some will sprint toward the door because of this. Well, that's one category of sanctification. We're going to be introduced to 2 others. Positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification. And this one comes first in the sequence, and this is second, and this is third. Now let's do the point again. The process involves the development of experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification is the advance to spiritual maturity by means of the 3 spiritual skills: filling of the Holy Spirit, grace apparatus for perception, categorization and maintenance, long-term memory maintenance of Bible doctrine in the neurons of the brain. 6. There's quite a bit of confusion regarding the doctrine of sanctification within Protestant Christianity. Some people have taken this and made a mess of it. Now, since experiential sanctification is the end result of God's 9-step program for reversion recovery, then we need to take a little time to define our terms for sanctification. Now, once you have experiential sanctification accomplished, then you have completed the 9-step program. And that is not what you will find in a lot of mainline Protestant denominations as a definition of sanctification. And so, 7. There is a category of sanctification for each phase of the plan of God, and you see them on the board. We will first of all define each one and then take a look at the biblical vocabulary for sanctification. Now, phase one in the plan of God for the believer is salvation. So salvation, you have positional sanctification. And then you have what we were examining now. It can be called the Christian way of life. And in the Christian way of life, the objective is to acquire experiential sanctification. And then ultimate sanctification is the eternal state, and that emphasizes the perfection of the resurrection body. And so, beginning in the second session at approximately 20 till the hour, we will note principles on the doctrine of sanctification.